Well, we start this passage today at somewhat of a disadvantage. If we lived in the times of Isaiah, or the times of Jesus, or just about any other time in the history of the distant past, there would be many people here today wearing robes. Now, I see a few of you are still wearing your winter coats, and today's a good day to do that. And probably that's about the closest thing we get to the idea of wearing robes. But it used to be commonplace, not only for women, but also for men, to wear full-length robes that covered them all the way down to their ankles. And so when the Bible calls upon the imagery of robes, it's something that's very familiar. It's a word picture, if you will, that is helping people to understand something that is kind of difficult to say in words that aren't complicated. It's a sermon illustration, if you will. And today we want to particularly focus on verses 10 and 11, which contain the good news of what God will do. Notice that these verses stir us up to praise, to rejoicing, to satisfaction and contentment in what God has done for us. So I did a little research this week. Did you know that the book, the biblical novel called The Robe, was one of the best-selling biblical novels of the 1940s? So during the years of World War II, my understanding is the best-selling biblical novel of the era was called The Robe. The book, you might be more familiar with this as a 1953 motion picture, presented a purely speculative tale about the soldier who won Jesus' robe through a dice game. We sang about that just a few moments ago in Psalm 22. Today, Isaiah presents to us another kind of tale and another kind of clothing. What he refers to here as the robe of righteousness. Today, I want to challenge you to consider the present condition of your own spiritual clothing. And I want to challenge you to quickly put on the wondrous garments of salvation. You and all people need to be covered with this rich and luxuriant clothing. My burden today is on one hand that if you are not covered by the robe of righteousness, that you would quickly find your way into that state. If you are, I want you to consider the characteristics of that rich and luxuriant clothing. And we need to begin by considering what we wear apart from Christ. Consider point one. Our robes have become dirty and torn and polluted. That is, that if we don't have the robes that verse 10 is speaking of, what do we have? We have robes, and again, remember, robes are just the article of clothing, the ordinary thing that you wear, that our robes have become torn, dirty, torn, and polluted. I'd like you to consider the theme of robes in the Bible. For this is not the first time that the Bible speaks of robes. We begin clear back in the much earlier periods in the story of Joseph. Consider the condition of Joseph. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 30. Let's see, I'm sorry, I misplaced my note here. In Genesis, Joseph is captured by his brothers. And remember, Joseph is the one who wore the coat of many colors. There was special attention called to his robe, and so it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 37, that his that it calls attention to what happens to his robe after he's captured. It says in Genesis 37:23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Then they sat down to eat." And it says, later, they took Joseph's robe, this is verse 31, "and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their fathers and said, 'This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not.'" Children, this might be the first robe that you could draw today. The robe of many colors, worn by Joseph as a status symbol. It was a special gift given to him by his father. But now, because of the treachery of his family, maybe because of his own pride even, Joseph's robe is now in the condition of being torn, and specifically of being dirty. It has blood splattered all over it. And the brothers send this robe back to their father Jacob saying, "Is this your son's robe?" The condition of Joseph's robe illustrates us in sin. Joseph's robe was dirty. Consider also the story in 1 Kings. In 1 Samuel, where King Saul draws near to Samuel, the prophet, Samuel representing God in Israel. And Saul is on his knees before Samuel, and Samuel speaking words of judgment to him. And Samuel begins to turn away, and it says that Saul grabbed hold of the hem of his robe, and Samuel's robe tore. Now, I don't know what was going on in this picture, but I know that Samuel didn't wear flimsy clothing. And it must have been a bit of a tugging match as Samuel begins to turn away and leave in judgment. And Saul grabs hold of his robe. And so Samuel's pulling this way. Saul's pulling this way. And suddenly his robe tears. And that, children, could be the second picture you draw for me today. The robe worn by Samuel that is torn. I want you to think about what kind of robes do you have? When you look at your own life in the light of God's Ten Commandments, when you look at your life in the light of God's holy and unbending law, what do you see? Remember that the law is not merely an external thing. The law searches our hearts. It's like a flashlight that God shines into our thoughts and into our motivations. And if you're like me, the light of God's law will expose the reality of your sin, that your robes are torn and dirty. I want to point out one other passage here. If you would flip to Isaiah 64. Because there's another picture here. Isaiah 64, verses 5 and 6. Again, Isaiah is speaking. He's speaking of God here when he says, "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. And in our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." I want you to see here, point two, that Isaiah points without flinching at our sin. He draws near to us. And he says, "Behold the true condition of your heart. Don't cover over. Don't stuff down the reality of sin." It says in the Bible that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Friends, we need the light of God's holy law to point out our sin. Not only does Isaiah point without flinching at our sin, so does Jesus. And if you want to write down a very sobering passage that it would do well for you to meditate on, look sometime at Matthew chapter 7. Listen to these very unflinching words of Jesus. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That is, these people had all the right words, but their lives did not match the reality of those words. Friends, we need to consider the reality that our robes have become polluted. They become dirty like Joseph. They become torn like Samuel. They've been polluted. I'd like to give you an illustration of this today. Again, there's not very many robes among us, but I want you to think about the reality of what's going on here. I've asked Marta if she would help me this morning. Come on up here, Marta. This is a very simple illustration, but until you understand the physicality of this, it doesn't make much sense. Earlier this week, I asked Marta, I said, "Marta, do you have any really, really dark dresses?" She said, "I have a black dress." "Of course, Daddy." And I said, "Would you be willing to wear that on Sunday to represent your condition and my condition and the condition of everyone in our church in Adam?" Think about the fact that you're born in sin. It's not merely that you do sin. It's that you're born in sin. And so the condition of your robe is dirty, torn, polluted. It's as black as Martha's dress is here today. Would you stand before a king that demands that you be clothed in righteousness, dressed like this? Now, the dress is very beautiful, darling. We're just talking about the color today. But what did God do? Notice in verse 10 that it's God who is the actor. God is doing something. This is what we call grace. And God comes and he has a robe. It's a beautiful robe. This is way more beautiful than this robe. But this robe is pure white. It's thick. It's luxurious. It's clean. What I want you to consider is that God comes along to someone who has no clean clothes. And he wraps them in the perfection of what's called here the robe of righteousness. Is that okay? And it covers completely. Look at that. There's not a single speck of dirtiness that's left not covered. And now instead of being clothed in what we are and what we have and what we do, we are covered by a white robe. Friends, this theme runs from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is continually talking about robes. And in the glories of Revelation, you know how it describes you? As being clothed in white robes. And those white robes are a picture of Christ's perfect righteousness. Friends, this is the gospel. Now, there's another part that this particular illustration doesn't quite get at, because not only does Christ give us our righteousness, but he takes our dirty clothes. And so now, not only are we covered in his righteousness, but our sin is also taken away. Both of these things are integral to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, darling. Good job. And so consider who we are in our father Adam. Our robes have become dirty, torn, and polluted. Our only hope, point two, is to be covered with a spiritual garment. The same way that Martha was covered with this robe, so we in our souls, in our spiritual identity, need to be covered by something outside of ourselves. This is not psychology. This is not positive thinking. This is an actual spiritual transaction that takes place. Point one, Christ breaks into our sinful lives. Friends, I'm realizing more and more as I travel through years of ministry that there are times where Christ needs to break into a life where someone has surrounded themselves with sin. A big part of it is God has, these people have surrounded themselves with lies. And God is in the business of breaking in on people. That people aren't going to say, oh, wow, I've always been looking for this, until Christ breaks in, whether it's on our sinful lives or whether it's on sinful lives of someone who's never even heard the name of Jesus. So this is part of what happens in evangelism. Those who go out, just a week ago yesterday, a member of our church went out to the Thanksgiving Day parade and passed out 1,000 tracts, praying that that God would break into the lives of those who received that tract, and the light of the gospel would shine into their hearts. And suddenly they would see the reality that their robes are dirty and that the only hope is to be covered with a spiritual garment called a robe of righteousness or a garment of salvation. And when Christ, by His word, by His Spirit, breaks into our lives and changes us, the truth is that our sin is removed. Judicially, it's removed instantly, and experientially, it's removed gradually. That in terms of justification, in terms of our legal standing before God, in a moment, it is done. Have you had that decisive change come into your life? Are you wrapped in the robe of Christ's righteousness? Are you united to Christ, or are you still united to your father, Adam? This is critical, friends. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Being nice does not make you a Christian. You were born in sin. You live in sin. I know that even God's people at times continue to wrestle with sin. But the question is, has your sin been removed? Have you been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Point two here, by His obedience, Christ obtained the right to cover His people. We have to think about, where did the white robe come from? Where did the robe of righteousness come from? Jesus couldn't get this robe by sewing it on a sewing machine. First of all, they didn't have sewing machines back then. But second of all, it's referencing something very profound here that involves nothing less than Jesus pleasing the Father through comprehensive and exact obedience to the law of God. Think about all of the obedience Christ had to render, both by doing what God required and also by shunning what God has forbidden. That both of these are involved in Christ obtaining the right to cover His people. He had to earn the white robe that then He's able to so graciously give to His people. Why? Because God is holy. Because the gospel never winks at sin. Because it never pretends as though sin is not an issue anymore. We are all the time being exposed to the reality of our sin and to the good news that Christ covers us with His righteousness. This leads us then to the third point. Consider the characteristic of these robes. Look with me again at Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. The psalmist says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Notice he's now a believer. He's claiming God as his own God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this is my favorite part. Like a bridegroom decks himself out in a tux. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's the modern translation here. As a bride adorns herself with her wedding dress. Think about these things. It says here, as a bride decks himself like a priest. And you have to understand that in the old covenant, that the priest was glorious and splendorous in his priestly garments. That one of the things that was notable was that he wore this beautiful turban on his head, and on the front of it, he had a golden plate. He had a plate of gold on his head that said, Holy to the Lord. So when he walked in the sunlight, it was like light was shooting out of his forehead, probably representing wisdom and the light of God that would shine upon the people through the teachings of the Levitical priests. And so Isaiah is looking for a way to help people understand how beautiful this garment is. And he says, it's like the stuff the priests wear. You know, the bridegroom comes in on his wedding day. He's coming in dressed in his best. He wants to please. He wants to honor his bride. He wants to please and honor God. So what does he do? He dresses as fancy as the high priest. Those are the kinds of robes we're talking about. And then look what it says, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Think about all the sparkly things that look so beautiful upon a woman. Think of the white dress. Again, there's Christian symbolism in our wedding traditions. The beautiful white dress worn by a bride on her wedding day. This is a picture of the robe of righteousness with which Christ covers his people. Point number three, our rejoicing. We've talked about the robes. My burden is now to go from an understanding to the realm of our affections. That our rejoicing is because this robe is luxuriant. Friends, it's not enough to live off the memories of your distant spiritual past. Well, because I was born in the church. Well, because I was raised in the church. Well, because I went to Sunday school or VBS a few times. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Friends, the gospel is constantly addressing our affections. Look at the language here in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall exult. This is the language of love. This is the language of delight. This is the language of happiness and satisfaction and contentment. And this is why verse 10 goes to where it does, to then describe the character of this of the outfit that's being worn. And again, probably it's compared to, first of all, a bridegroom. And then it's compared to a bride in order that all of us, whether male or female, can be challenged to remember the times when we've been in awe. Guys, do you remember when you've seen a sharp-looking, strong and godly man decked out? And you just said, wow, he looks handsome. That's what we're talking about today. It's that shock and awe of saying, wow, he looks good. Girls, I love to watch little girls at weddings and watch them as they come into the room and they see the bride in her wedding dress. And all of a sudden you can just see, I see some eyes right now, the language of awe as you see her in the beauty of her wedding dress. That's what we're talking about today. God is awesome. That word comes off our lips so easily. But do you stand in awe of God? Point one, the robe of righteousness is like the outfits of a bridegroom and a bride. And notice here, and again, the language is difficult for us who aren't accustomed to the traditions of this time. But I want you to notice the emphasis here on a beautiful headdress for the bridegroom. Now, probably this is a reference to some kind of ornamental turban or something like that that the bridegroom would wear. Again, this is not necessarily a picture of beauty for us today. But consider what headdress, and then looking at the girls, at the bride, consider what jewels are yours in Jesus. That is, that if you've been covered by this robe that we're speaking of today, these things are part of the package. It's not just some white bedsheet. It's something glorious and luxuriant. Our rejoicing is because this robe is luxuriant. You need to see the riches of what you have, of what you possess if you are in Christ, if you have been covered by the robe of righteousness. Point number three. Our text features the kind of clothing. It's the kind of clothing. It's a beautiful clothing. It's a luxuriant clothing. It's an adequate clothing. It's a glorious clothing that is given. And notice then the results of putting it on. Verse 11. For remember that Isaiah is not describing physical clothes today. Rather, he's using these illustrations the way we have this morning to communicate a far more important and far more wondrous spiritual truth. Look at verse 11. He's already spoken of the robe of righteousness in the middle of verse 10. But now he describes what he's talking about. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause something to happen. Okay, now get these two images in your head. A garden causes what is sown to sprout up. The earth brings forth its sprouts. Okay, so we're talking about sprouting here. We're talking about plants coming up, the kind of thing that will happen in your flower beds in the spring when things that you couldn't even see all of a sudden pop up and then they begin to grow and they begin to have flowers or fruit or whatever upon them. As these things happen, so, or in the same way, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. That is probably within Israel initially, but with all the nations looking on, God is going to cause His righteousness and His praise to sprout up. These are the results of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you confess Jesus as Lord, that you are covered, that Christ's righteousness is magnified in your life and in the lives of those around you. Now you become one who praises Him. Instead of running from God, instead of hiding from God, instead of living in a condition of guilt and of sin, that now we begin to be those who praise God. We begin to be those who magnify God, that our vision of God begins to expand and we begin to see the wonder of who this God is that made the earth and everything in it. These are some of the results of putting on the robe of righteousness. And so, point number four, our robe of righteousness is available today. And then I want to punctuate that by saying, put it on. Again, my prayer is that here today and through electronic means that this message would be heard. You may know someone who needs to hear this message. You may be someone who needs to hear this message. Because not everyone has the robe of righteousness on, and they must have it on. If they don't have it on, they're dirty and they're naked before the eyes of a holy God. They need to be covered with the robe of righteousness. And friends, it is available to put on today. Today is the day of salvation. Where do you stand? Are you covered or are you not? Has God changed your heart? Has He given you a new heart? Has He brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life? Are you under the power of God or are you still under the power of Satan? Choose this day whom you will serve. Listen. Listen to the reality of truth as it comes to you today. How do you put on this robe of righteousness? Unfortunately, it's not just something you can pull out of the closet as I did with my wife's blanket. It's something that is a spiritual matter. There's at least 4 points involved in putting on this robe of righteousness. Point number one, you must acknowledge your sin to God. You must acknowledge your sin to God. That is, that we must see the way things really are. That we have this phenomenal capacity to justify our own sin. And what do? We deceive ourselves. We're so good at this. This is why there's contentions in our family. This is why we're alienated from those around us. This is why sometimes the Christmas season is the most selfish season of the year. Is because of self-deception. Because fueled by nostalgia, we demand certain things. In fact, we don't even demand certain things. We demand certain feelings be stirred in our hearts. The result is an argument. Why is it so difficult to go to your parents' home or to your in-laws' home or to your son's or daughter's house for a holiday time together? Look at Psalm 32 and verse 5. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Remember when God came and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve? They had just sinned. So God comes strolling as He had apparently every day, walking with them in the cool of the day. And all of a sudden He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they're over in the bushes. And I imagine them trying to take the branches of the bushes and pull them and try and figure out how to hide themselves from God. It was a pathetic move on their part. The branches of the bushes were not luxuriant. They didn't even cover what needed to be covered. And there were Adam and Eve exposed for who they truly were before the sight of God. It's a wondrous thing to see sin, not as righteousness, but as sin. Friends, I'm persuaded this is one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life, is to let the Spirit and the Word convict you of what is objectively wrong. There's an objective reality, and then there's my spin on reality. And my spin on reality says, oh no, I'm good. I didn't do anything wrong. There's no sin involved here. You would dare to say that I sinned? Shame on you. How quickly we come into that defensive mode. how thin is our skin because we do not integrate into our understanding the reality that we live in sin. And thus, when a brother or sister comes to us and says, you know, that wasn't a very good thing to do, or that wasn't a very wise thing to do, our hackles raise and we get defensive, and then we begin to argue. You must acknowledge your sin to God. The psalmist says, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any sinful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Number two, you must believe the claims of Jesus and call upon Him. Jesus claims to be God. He claims to open the windows of heaven and to clear the way of eternal life. Indeed, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We must believe the claims of Jesus and call upon Him. Number three, you must take God at His word. You have to believe what God says. We do not have the right to define reality ourselves. Reality is outside of us. And reality is described and taught to us in two different ways. One is through the world in which we live, the creation around us, and the other is through the Word of God. We must take God at His word. Faith receives what God says. Faith says, "You are God. You define reality. Help me to believe it and to live according to that reality." And finally, number four, you must understand God's great purpose. And this is where we conclude today, for verse 11 is wondrous. Remember what your garden looks like. Well, not my garden, but I'm sure some of your gardens look like in the spring, when all of a sudden all of the leafy things are sprouting up and looking beautiful as the fruit is starting to come. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is what happened when Jesus came to earth. This is what happened as the early church was mobilized to then bring the news of Christ's righteousness to the nations. This is what Jesus was talking about when He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. I will draw people from among all the nations on the face of the earth. Draw them near to me, and they will be covered by my robe. They will put on the righteousness of my robe, and they will begin to greatly rejoice in the Lord and to exult in God. They will stop trying to pretend as though they are God, that the world revolves around them, and they will begin to exult in the one around whom all creation revolves. That is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Understand God's great purpose. Friends, have eyes to see on the news, in the holidays, in your family. Have eyes to see the big thing that God is doing as He's drawing out a people for Himself. Put on the garments of salvation. Let God cover you with the robe of righteousness. Let Him replace the faintness of your heart with the garment of praise, that we may be the planting of the Lord and that He may be glorified. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank You for being our God. How we thank You for drawing us into Your presence. How we thank You for offering today the robe of Your righteousness. Lord, in ourselves, our robes are dirty and are torn and are polluted. Lord, You offer this rich and luxuriant robe, a robe that will never wear out, a robe that will sustain us whether we're 7 or 70. Oh Lord, we ask that you would show us the wonder of Your work to clothe us in such beautiful garments. Oh Lord, may Your righteousness sprout forth in this place. May there be many drawn into the praise and worship of the one true God. Lord, may this gospel that is so bright in this place ripple out and shine out into the darkness of the world. Lord, during this Christmas season, that, Lord, people would look to Jesus Christ, not to traditions, not to material goods, not to nostalgic memories merely, but, Lord, that they would look to Jesus, and they would believe on Jesus. That, Lord, this might be a time of the year when the gospel could intentionally go forth. That we could speak of that one who was born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That we might point to the wonder of being a follower of this one who grew up to be a mighty king, who today is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That, Lord, that we would honor Jesus as He truly is. Oh, Lord, guide us and direct us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.